So I asked Nora, since she's already up here, to read the word for us. If you would stand for the reading of the word. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Nora. Give her a round of applause. Amen. Oh, that was awesome. Now she's headed off to volunteer for children's ministry, so... I love this passage. I think about the miracle of how God started in community after his ascension. He came into people and began in community. And we've been, as the church, doing that now for 2,000 years. Living out the community of God. This passage just blows my mind because we can read this and go, yeah, this stuff kind of happens right now in the church, but it started here, you guys. This was a different way of living. They were giving their lives to this mission. And man, it is just, this is one of my favorite passages because it gets my imagination rolling about what we're able to accomplish as the body of Christ. Don't you guys love this? Like, they shared everything in common. And they cared for those in the community that were going without. They ate meals together. And people were getting saved. Praise God for that. It's funny, too. A few weeks back, there was 120 people in the upper room, right? 120 people. And by the time we get to Peter's testimony, there's about 3,000. It's a pretty big change in some period of time there. There's probably 70, 75 in here. So let's add another 50 people, fill the sanctuary. And then let's just imagine in a few weeks, there's 3,000 people trying to pack the room. This is our upper room, you guys. That's a lot. I can't imagine that. 3,000 people is a lot. So I joked a few weeks back about how I don't get on my bicycle enough. Jess and I did get on our bikes last night. We rode for about a half an hour. Yeah, thank you, Hannah. I appreciate that. We live right off Ralston Creek Trail, and it's great. It's beautiful. And there's something about being on a bicycle, for me anyway. For those who are cyclists, no. There's this sense of the open air and the freedom that the bicycle gives you. And last night, the air was cool. It wasn't like this hot, sticky air like our summer nights have been. There's this cool breeze blowing past me. I was just so comfortable and so grateful, and the sky's turning this red hue. Man, this is great. I've been kind of obsessed with bicycle riding since I was a kid. It was my initial taste of freedom. Once I got my driver's license, a lot of that changed, of course. But I saved up my second job. I washed dishes and scooped ice cream at a local ice cream shop. And I saved up and bought myself a Trek 320. This is like 1998, okay? So if you know what a Trek 320 was back then, it was like $350. So for a 16-year-old to actually save $350, that's like $700 today. That took a lot of discipline, and I was so proud of that bike. And me and my buddy Blake, we used to just ride around the neighborhoods. I mean, we would go for miles and miles. It's a small town, but we would just ride our bikes around. And I remember this one day we're riding, and like I shared, you know, the feeling of the air just blowing and the sense of freedom. And I just closed my eyes. I'm riding down. I close my eyes, and I'm just going. Why are you guys laughing at this? I guess it probably was a bad idea, because I'm riding, and I smacked right into a parked car and flew up onto the hood of the car. And I remember kind of blinking and looking around, and I turned toward the house that the parked car was in front of, and nobody was there. And I climbed off, got back on my bike, and with my eyes open, rode forward. So that will have some relevance here. Who knows the mission statement of Applewood Community? Who knows it? Follow Jesus. Do life together. Serve our neighbor. There we go. Follow Jesus Christ. Do life together. Serve our neighbors. I think this maybe was Stephen Covey, but I couldn't find the quote. But being value-driven is being willing to look ahead while you're moving and determine where you intend on going. Being value-driven is the ability to look ahead and determine where you intend on going. Like an idiot, when I was staring at the ground with my eyes closed, I didn't know where I was going, and I slammed into a car, right? I think Applewood, as a community, we've got a couple important values that drive us. We have a few of those, right? Follow Jesus Christ, do life together, serve our neighbors. These are things that when we look ahead, we intently move forward. There are dogma. As much as we have any. These are the important things. If we're not going to give up on anything else, it's these. And I think we commit together to grow in our maturity in Christ. We believe God's designed us to house transformative work of the Holy Spirit, like we see in Acts 2, through the common practices, the values that we find anchored here in Acts. We have a commitment to transformation, to table fellowship, teaching and reading of scriptures, prayers, worship, and genuine care for those in our community. These are our values. These are the things, as we're looking ahead, we intend ourselves to go there. And the last piece, to care for our neighbor, is a commitment to grow outward in our witness for Christ. I think we believe through the AWCC community that God is preparing us, like we heard in Nora's testimony, to send us out into the city as a group who's passionately in love with their Creator. And we can invite people into our place of security through our service to Him. That's our mission, you guys. It's not just to be comfortable in our seats, to have a lovely garden out back. It was a work bee this weekend, and they did a lot of tree trimming. It's beautiful out there if you get a chance to go look. These are great things, but to what end? It's not for our comfort. It's not so you have a comfortable seat to come into and know that it's safe. It's so that others may know. It's so that the world can find the love of Christ through us. That's our commitment to transformation. So the others who haven't heard the good news can also find out. All right, so moving into this, Acts chapter 2. Remember, we're asking this question, and Luke is really asking this question. Is what Jesus told us true? Remember, he went through and he did interviews and he's documented the history. Is this all true? And brother, or friend of God, Theophilus, here's my evidence. You decide. You decide if this is true or not. And I think this particular passage here, where it talks about the birth and the origin of the community of God, is intentional. He's not standing back and just documenting this. He has chosen this story to be assured that the promises of God are being fulfilled in community. And they're happening before our very eyes. Luke has documented the evidence of the truth of Christ, not simply through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, but as Peter proclaims, you're seeing the evidence right in front of you through the work of the Spirit as it moves the disciples. The evidence Luke shows, it continues as the life of the church proves what Jesus has demonstrated is true, and it's continuing to be true. Not only in this passage, but in the life of our community. And the things that we've set our sights on are anchored here, you guys. In this moment in time. I think Luke highlights a few things here, and we're going to walk through these. The first thing Luke highlights is their commitment to prayer. And we've talked a bit about prayer the last few weeks. And I think it's really important that we keep emphasizing the value of prayer as it causes the people of God to move forward. It's not just our gumption. It's not our instinct that tells us what God's doing. It is God Himself. It's the Spirit of God alive in the community that compels us to understand His Word. Without the Spirit, these are just words on a page, you guys. They're just words on a page. It's the Spirit of God who is alive in us that makes this document transformative. And that happens through our willingness to abide together in prayer before Him. And Luke documents that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, that they prayed together a lot. They prayed together a lot. Now, some of you may know this, but our friend Matt, who plays the bass, do you play bass, Matt, or you play the electric? Acoustic. I know it's one of those wandy things with the strings on it. Matt leads a kind of public community prayer forum called Push. It's a little cheeky. Pray until something happens. Push. I love it. And there are people subscribed to get these updates. And there's a list of important things to be praying for. If you have a need, I would love for you to submit that to the church, and that can get to the Push community, and they will be praying for you. They also would love to invite you to Wednesday nights. What time do you guys meet? 6:30, 7? 7 o'clock for now in this room. Come join them in prayer. You don't have to be here every week. But if you're free at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday, put it on your calendar, and if you can be here, come pray with these guys. Pray for the needs of our community. Get God's heart for what he's doing here. We also pray in small group, I hope, right? We all have done that over a meal, and maybe we share a passage together, and then there's this common question of, well, what's going on in your life, right? How's your soul? And that little time together of confession, talking about the things going on, invites others into the space of our needs and allows others to be praying for and with us. And how many of us, in minor moments of our life, direly go back to God? I need your help in this moment. Now, it's a funny little story, but a long time ago, 2005 maybe, this is an old sentence, the fax machine wasn't working. Yeah. Yeah, it sits next to the VCR. The fax machine wasn't working, and the person who was trying to get stuff to move was really frustrated. And I just happened to be standing there. I was kind of observing. Her name was Christy. No, it wasn't Christy. She's the one that stepped in. But the person was frustrated. And Christy came in. She said, well, let's just lay hands on it and pray for the fax machine. It's kind of a silly thing, right? And I remember watching, and Christy laid hands on the fax machine and thanked God for it and commanded it to work. And it worked. How often do you guys think of stuff like that, where it's like something's just not going right? And I do this often, where I just get mad, just get really frustrated, and I'm bruising my knuckles, punching a wall, because I'm so frustrated. But instead, cast my cares to the Lord, because he cares for me. He knows what's going on. That doesn't mean he's going to fix the fax machine. Now, that's not going to happen much anymore. But God, when we invite God into our space, it allows him to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. When we welcome him and then he comes through, we go, okay, that must have been the Lord. I think prayer is like, it's the picture from Matthew 13. You guys know the parable of the sower who offers, when Jesus shares this, he offers different ways of preparing the soil so that the word can take root. And prayer is like preparing soil, and it breaks up the ground. Man, and that can be hard work. I've got dead patches on our side yard where I need grass to grow. And it's hard for the grass to take root because the ground is hard. So you got to go at it. Praying is like that. It's like preparing the soil. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes prayer is difficult. You don't know the words to pray. But you do it anyway because it's prepping the soil. Amen? Prayer helps us commune with God. And through prayer, we can begin to care about the things that he cares about. And as we're breaking and tilling the soil, he'll show us, go over there and break that soil. That's the spot that I really need to grow. And we go get that spot. And then suddenly we care about that spot. And we're watering it. And then when the grass starts to grow, we go, we did that. We made that happen. Applewood, what's on God's heart for our church? What's on God's heart for our families? What's on God's heart for the neighborhood? What about our nation? What's on God's heart for our nation? Or the world? I can't open my Apple News app without seeing the trauma going on in the world around us. I want to tell it to stop suggesting these articles about war, because I don't want to hear about it. I'm so tired of hearing about war. Aren't you? Doesn't God have a solution for this? Is he going to do something? And so we pray. Right? We pray. And this is where the awesome word revival comes in. Because the thing that we can pray the most for is revival. Not for some jumping up and down, loud music, revival. But true revival in our hearts. That God might revive us in our heart. To see us come awake to the things that he cares about. Man, do I need revival in my own heart. Man, do I need it. And a prayer for revival is not a prayer for reviving someone else's heart. It's revive my heart, God. Revive my heart. Revive my heart. The next thing we're going to notice here, Luke mentions baptism. A couple times in this passage. Jesus left the instructions, Matthew 28:18, the great commission, the great instruction for the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. And remember that I will be with you until the end of the age. How do we make disciples? How do we do that? Jesus says it right there. Baptize them. That's how you make disciples. Now that sounds kind of passive. When we're baptized, we are not merely dipped into the water. Some of us were baptized as infants, some of us as new believers, as adults. Some of us have been baptized twice to reaffirm that moment. When you're baptized, you are not merely dipped once in and then you come out unchanged. Baptism is a process of transformation. All right, we're going to get into some Greek here. The Greek word for dip is bapto, B-A-P-T-O, bapto, dip. It simply means to submerge and bring out again. So when we do a baptism properly, this the great sacrament of baptism, it is a bapto. Bapto. It's a pragmatic word that simply means to go down and then back up. Now, the Greek word for baptize is not bapto. Now, our English language, I think we've kind of lost a sense that there are different things happening because we don't read the Bible in Greek. But the word baptize is more than just the dip in, pull out. Baptize is baptizo. Say that, baptizo. Baptizo. That word is found 63 times in the New Testament. Baptizo. And it does mean to be submerged, but it means to stay. To stay submerged. It implies a transformation. So what's the difference here? All right, pull up that picture, Bob. Pickles. There it is. You're wondering where the pickles comes in here. You heard the bicycle story. All right. So there's a Greek theologian who utilized this maybe 200 BC to talk about the power of transformation. This is before Jesus. And he demonstrates that to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped. The vegetable should be baptized in boiling water. You guys made pickles before? And then baptized, it should be baptizoed in vinegar in order to create a permanent change. When Jesus says, go and baptize, he says, go and baptizo. Go baptizo. Go make pickles. And that same word, baptizo, is found here in Acts chapter 2. They made pickles. Now tell me, can you unpickle a pickle? No. It becomes something new. Go and make something new. How do we do that? Teach them all I've committed. Live it out. Church, when we're baptized, we are going in and being transformed by the Word of God. As we live that out, it changes us. It renews us. It turns our hearts toward the Lord, and we become something new. Church, we are being transformed. When you were baptized, you got baptized. But when you committed your life to the transforming works of Christ, you are becoming baptizoed. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I love it. Speaking of pickles, Luke highlights their table fellowship. They probably did have pickles at the table. There's a church potluck. There was certainly some of those sweet ones, which nobody likes. My wife is from Pennsylvania, and bread and butter pickles are on every platter. And the worst thing is when you grab a bread and butter pickle and you're like, ooh, this is a pick. No, it's not. It's different. Oh, I like the really garlicky, crunchy pickles that come with sandwiches. Oh, you snap it off. Those are delicious. But table fellowship, Luke's highlighting this because it's a reflection of the intentionality of their community. Their willingness to stick to one another. And I think that's intentional community is what a healthy church looks like. How many of you have gone into Costco or Sam's Club on January 1st and you see all the fitness equipment on the left side and all the nutritional supplements on the right-hand side? They know our tendency is for good intention when it comes to health on January 1st. And then if you go in on February 1st, there's boxes of Oreo cookies and all sorts of good treats and chocolates. We have to be intentional as a church. It's a driving force in our culture today. Intentionality, purposefulness, our willingness to look ahead and just go there. I think the world is hungry for meaningful relationship, meaningful connection in a culture that lives almost entirely in its digital world. Applewood is the living, breathing antidote for the lack of felt attention and purpose in the lives of those who are starving for community. There are people who are lost in the digital world and don't know how to get out. And we are the answer. Our community, our intentionality, our willingness to stay with one another, be purposeful with one another, pray for one another, is the answer to that problem, you guys. New research shows typical 15 to 23-year-old spends just short of half their waking hours on social media. I think our social priorities have gotten lost. Young adults are not the only ones experiencing this deep sense of loneliness. Our friends, our family members, some of us have gotten caught, captured into doom scrolling through Instagram, looking for purpose, looking for something to fill the vacancy. These life experiences often leave us alone and unable to connect in any meaningful way. I think we're living in a time that many of us before have experienced, and God needs to step in to us as his church so that we can go into the lost world. As Christ did for us, we will do for others, provide a chance for others to find meaningful, purposeful community. One of my favorite theologians, Dallas Willard, passed probably 10 years ago. He said this, "The aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant." Church, the Spirit of God is actively proving the works of Jesus through us as his church. We need each other. We were designed to be in community. The New Jerusalem, described in Revelation 22, is a city where Christ will dwell at the center of all nations. And we will come together, all tribes and tongues, to worship and honor him. Friends, we're going this direction. This is who we are. And Luke is highlighting this moment in time when it all began. The curse of Babel is restored. God is renewing community and bringing life into the fellowship at the table. We're going to wrap up here. There's three other things that I'm going to highlight. And I want to encourage us with this. I'm going to cover all six of these in a series in September. When we're done with Acts, we're going to cover this. There's prayer, baptism, table fellowship. We've covered those. The next one is the church is engaged with the scripture, the teachings. Church has a posture towards scripture that understands that this was given for the whole church, around the world, in every language, for every culture, for all people, throughout all time. And also knowing that the scripture is provided for us here in this moment. This is a pretty magical, maybe magic's not the right word, mystical. I don't understand what's going on here. But this document, has existed and will continue to exist by the Spirit of God to live and breathe his promises. And we could trust it. The word is true. And it has been for 2,000 years in thousands of languages, in different cultures, in different ways of doing things. Yet God's word remains true in ways that we could never imagine or understand. His wisdom is beyond our wisdom. His knowledge is beyond our knowledge. But God is moving through this. And we abide in worship. We submit ourselves to the consistent practice of abiding in Christ, to know him intimately, and to give ourselves to him. That's why we worship, church. It's to give ourselves to him. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is the practice of sacrificing ourselves to him. Just so happens our culture loves singing songs, singing praise songs. It's great. But when I'm out on my bike and I can see the sky turning red and I go, praise the Lord, that's a sacrifice. Recognizing God's work is alive in that moment. That's worship, church. And we could do that all the time. And then the last one is living as witnesses for Christ. Like we heard from Nora's story, I think we recognize that God has given each of us a call, a talent, something to offer the body. And it doesn't always have to be serving on the worship team, or some of you are introverts and being a greeter maybe is a little bit too much for you. But there is a call for you, that God has a purpose for you in the church. There's a reason you're here. And it's more than just to be comfortable. It's to give your life to this thing. That's quite uncomfortable. Church, God is calling you to give your life to his mission that is happening through the church right now as we witness. And he has something in you that he wants to bring to this community. I don't know what that is. You may not even know what that is yet, but it's there. And we have to live that out. And sometimes we do that through going on a mission trip. Sometimes we do that through just volunteering and going, nope, that's not for me. We're each ministers in our own right to the good news of the kingdom, and this means we have a responsibility to actively participate with the kingdom, no matter where we are. And again, we're going to cover this much more deeply. Each of these will get their own week starting in September. So we can pull the worship band up as I wrap up here. God is calling us to live in a community that's aware of our sin, but also aware of our strength. The church is a community built on love and trust, where we can speak life into the people around us. There's always going to be sticky spots. There's always going to be disagreements. That doesn't break our unity. We are the children of God. So realize, church, there are ways we can commit ourselves to align with these values, these missional statements, these dogma, the things that make us who we are. Maybe you can try to once a day stop what you're doing and pray. Just stop whatever you're doing and pray. Just commit yourself to doing that. It's really simple. Maybe it's praying for somebody else and sending them a text message. Hey, just prayed for you. Hope things are good. Commit to eating a meal with somebody else on a regular basis. Commit to turn off your technology for an hour. Ugh, 1 hour, just turn it all off. Commit to going out of your way just once per day to serve God in a small thing. I had a friend once tell me, when he goes into a dirty bathroom, the Lord convicted him once. He would complain how dirty the bathroom is. The Lord convicted him and said, okay, you clean it. So now anytime he goes into the public restroom and it's dirty, he will clean it. Because he wants to stay true and keep that conviction raw. He wants to serve the Lord in the small things. I hope he washes his hands when he's done. Or just a small thing. Commit to reading or just listening to the scripture for 10 minutes. Maybe it's on your commute. Whatever it might be. Put your earbud in. Give it 10 minutes a day. Are you inviting the Spirit of God in your moments throughout the day? Or is it just something that happens whenever you think of it? Because we have to discipline ourselves. If we want to follow Jesus, do life together, and serve our neighbors, to look up from the pavement, church. Open your eyes. And look ahead so you don't run into a park.